Okay, so the key text this evening is, of course, from Psalm 107, but it's one verse right at the end, and it's this one. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, that word loving kindness comes from a Hebrew word, chesed, which is the same word translated mercy in verse 1. It's exactly the same Hebrew word. And really, it helps us to understand the unity of the whole psalm. Because the first verse of the psalm is calling those who are redeemed to give thanks to the Lord because essentially his loving kindness endures forever. It's translated mercy. It can be understood as all God's graciousness and his good will and his good doings toward us, including his mercy. Okay, so that's what he's calling the people who are redeemed to do. And what's significant about this? I think later on we're going to talk a little bit more about loving kindness, but it's the loving kindness that is the reason for the praise. Okay, the loving kindness manifested particularly in deliverances, as we looked at this morning. So we looked at four categories of deliverance, if you remember. We looked at the deliverance for those who were wandering and longing, and then we looked at those who were imprisoned in bondage. Then we looked at those who were sick as a result of their sins and then how God healed them. And then we looked at those who very self-assured, proud people going down to do business in the sea and then ending up in a tempest, and God delivers them when they call out to him as well. And in all of these cases, there's a trouble that they come into, and then there's a deliverance. And I felt your comments this evening, Bruce. I think you were in the Sunday school, weren't you, this morning? So you had no idea what we were preaching about maybe this morning, but it was right in line with what we were talking about. And, you know, and in some ways it would have been better if you just stayed where you were, right here, kept preaching, I think. But anyway, that's just not to be. So it's me. And so God brings us, this is how typically God works, brings us into trouble, and he says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to deliver us. And then he wants us to glorify him, not just with our words or just by matter of rote, but actually from the heart. And we will have a true sense of his chesed, his loving kindness, his mercy toward us. So also what you notice is that in these categories, people tend to be humbled with a sense of their own sin, their own unworthiness. And that's what happens when you're going through trouble. You are brought often into a sense of unworthiness. That at first, often, we're tempted to get angry even at God and think, God, why should I have to go through this? And then, as God continues to allow it to go on, the result is often, people can become bitter or they can become humbled. When they become humbled, then they might turn to God instead of being bitter anymore, and instead of complaining and blaming God, they might turn to God and say, God, you're God. And I, like Job, remember Job? He got quite frustrated at God, didn't he? But then after a while, and after God, you know, humbled him, then he was willing to say, I abhor myself. And then God turned his captivity when he prayed for his friends. But so God wants to deliver us, and he wants to bring us into the greatest deliverances, because often people will not be, ultimately in this life, people will not necessarily be delivered from their circumstance or their health condition or whatever the temporary condition might be. It might last as long as this life lasts. But what God's interested in doing is liberating the spirit of that person from an attitude of self-sufficiency and pride and even ignoring God, to an attitude of noticing and heeding God, acknowledging God, and then giving God the glory. That's where God wants us to get to. There's a lot of things we can think we can do for God, and then we get bitter when we can't do them for God. What God's actually wanting to do is he wants to change our disposition towards himself. You think about that. If your disposition toward God is absolutely transformed, then that's the change. That's the absolute change we need. If your disposition toward God is changed, your disposition toward everything and everyone is changed to be what it should be, and you think rightly about yourself as well. You'd be more useful to God and more of a blessing to others. Anyway, God's doing that in our lives, and we can trust that he does that, continues to do that, and he uses trouble to do it. And he allows us to come into straits to achieve that in our life. Okay, so anyway, we're looking at verses 33 through to the end of the chapter. And this is kind of like a summary of the... This is kind of like a summary of the good things that God does for his people, and even the retribution that he brings upon those who oppress his people, because as he said in the beginning of the psalm in verse 2, redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And of course, our enemy, of course, we've got two main personal enemies, and they would be, you could group the world and the flesh together if you want to. You could say the world, the flesh and the devil. Death's another one as well. But God's redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. Let's have a look at verse 33. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. Okay, I'm going to go slowly through here because I want you to gain the imagery so that you get a full understanding, and that this is what God's doing for his people. Okay, those that hate God or ignore God, they're the ones that come off. They do not get the best end of the deal here. But those that trust God, although they be poor or oppressed or afflicted in some other sense, they ultimately, God blesses them. So here the imagery is of a river where there is once a big, deep river coursing its way through the landscape. It just becomes desert. The river is taken away and it becomes a desert. We know God does these things in the earth. And then it says also later on we'll see he does it the other way around. Here, and he turns the water springs, that's the fountains that come out, that break out from underneath the ground, into dry land as well. And then he says he turns a fruitful land into barrenness, into a wasteland. Lands that were previously very fruitful. Okay. Israel used to be like that. Many centuries ago, Israel was like a fruitful land. And Joshua was coming into it with the people of Israel. And then it became wasteland as time went by. And now people are saying that because God is blessing Israel, they're coming into their land, and so certain areas are becoming fruitful again. But really, that's nowhere near what it's going to be in the millennial reign of Christ. That's just God allowing them to have something good. But these things you see played out in the history of Israel. For the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Verse 35. You see, this is an inversion of verse 33. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, into ponds. That means ponds or marshes. Okay, standing water just means the water's, it's not necessarily flowing. It doesn't mean it's stagnant, but it's like ponds and marshes. This is actually a good thing. Okay, and dry ground into water springs. That's those fountains. So this is the reverse. God changes things back and forth. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. That means fruits that you can sell. Okay, so that means you can do so well in that area. Fruits increase means that it's saleable, that it's able to make a profit from it. That's what the Hebrew word's conveying there. And so the idea is that the place that was previously barren and desert, God starts to work in that place, preparing it geographically, topographically, like even topographically. He'll even prepare the climate. He'll change the climate in a place so that it can become a place where people that he wants to bless can live. It's amazing, isn't it? And then you look back in at ancient cities, like, for instance, the city of Ephesus. It's not where it used to be. It's all changed. And a lot of those cities that were prospering, thriving economies, they're desolate now. Even their landscapes are quite desolate. And you think, what happened? Well, there was a... You look at Pompeii, for instance. Pompeii is one of the cities that you've studied. Pompeii, a thriving city. Old ancient empires. Empire of Ur. What was it? Ur, is it? Ur, yeah. One of the oldest empires that we know about. Mount Vesuvius was another one. Was that Pompeii?
Pompeii?
That was Pompeii. And just the ash devastated the whole community there. And so God does these things, and he doesn't do it for no good reason. He's doing things. He's either bringing judgment on those who have continued to willfully ignore him, or he's preparing to do good for those who will seek him. And he knows ahead of time what's going to happen. And it's interesting that the land that Israel went into, God described it as a place that spewed out the inhabitants before it, actually spewed them out. But when Israel came in, it was a land of blessing for a while. And then when the king of Assyria took Israel away, the northern tribes, then God sent lions in to start devouring the people that the king of Assyria sent in there to resettle the land. So these, to outward observation, they just look like natural and unfortunate occurrences that happen, or chance. But actually God's in control of all of it. And it's very important for us to remember that when we look at our own lives. This is pretty much along the lines of what's being conveyed here. When we look at our lives, often it's easy for us to compartmentalise our lives and think, well, God and the wonderful things that I can learn about God in church, that's all over here. It's all fine when I'm in church and when I'm thinking about God. But when I'm out in the real world where things go wrong, people get sick and accidents happen and work is stressful and people are difficult, when I'm out there, I don't see God. In fact, it almost seems like God's not there. And that can be a problem in our Christian outlook, which this psalm is encouraging us to overcome that way of looking at life. And that's not necessarily like turning on a switch, but there is a decision that needs to be made, and we're going to be talking about that. Anyway, let's carry on here. Verse 38, he blesseth them also so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Okay, so when we prosper in some venture, you know, like when Mark's sheep do really well and breed up, or he gets good crops, that's the Lord keeping keeping the locusts away and keeping the hailstorms away, keeping the parasites away from the animals. The Lord does these things sovereignly. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. He turns the tables on those who oppressed Israel. He turned the tables on them. yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. Those who didn't seem like they'd have any chance of being able to prosper in any way, just because they didn't have money, they didn't have resources. God just has engineered ways to be able to bless those who fear him. The righteous shall see it and rejoice. Why do they rejoice? Well, as we see, verse 43, the righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. All the people that don't know God, all the people that would want to say, hey, look, see, what does following God do for you? Whoso is wise, verse 43, and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That's what the righteous are rejoicing about in verse 42. See that? They're seeing it. They're not just seeing it in their own lives, they're also looking around and seeing it in other people's lives. See, this is part of the value of reading history as a Christian. You can look back and you can see, all right, what did God do to that Roman Empire? They were thriving. They seemed to have so much together in their economy, in their, you know, their skill at building roads and their military might and their organisational abilities, governmental abilities. They even seemed to have a great level of peace. But what did God do to them? Well, what was their entertainment like? We were thinking about that yesterday. We borrowed some books from the library, Josiah and myself, and we were looking at what the entertainment of the Romans was like. Do you understand what the entertainment of the Romans was like? In their great big Colosseum, that Colosseum's still standing today. Those terrible things went on in that Colosseum, and that's how they entertained themselves. And so what did God do to them? What did he do to the Romans? That was what they really were in their hearts. They were a kind of people that many of them loved to watch Christians fed to the lions. Many of them loved to see people hacking one another to bits just for fun, or animals fighting one another to the death. What do people like to look at on the internet these days? I can only guess from the stats. But I don't know that we're too much better today in our society than they probably were then. Maybe could be worse. And so we look back at the past and we look at what God did. He brought an end to that empire. It imploded on itself around the 400s BC. 400s AD, was it? Sometime around that time, the Gauls and the Visigoths and the Picts, they came in. They basically just decimated everything. And it all went to rack and ruin. And we look back and we think, what a great empire. But hey, well, how does God look at it? They were brought low, they're minished. God poured contempt on them. You can go and you can find the Roman ruins. So God's done this all through history. You can look back at the empire of the Incas. What were they like? They were similar people. All the empires have fallen. You look through history. It was recorded in Daniel what was going to happen, and it happened. So Babylon, he was said to be a king of kings. Thou art a king of kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel said to him. And his empire came to an end. And then, you know, then the Medes and the Persians, their empire came to an end. Then Greece, they came to an end. It didn't matter how powerful Alexander the Great was and his four generals that came after him, and the lightning speed and the military finesse they had, and the fact that they invented, you know, the Greek alphabet, he invented that, and the culture of Hellenism, it couldn't make them last. Because why? God, as we saw in Daniel this morning, God's the one who reigns in the affairs of men. He's the one who puts people down, sets people up, and his kingdom rules over everybody. Okay, so what we want to look at tonight is we want to look at verse 43 in a bit of detail. And we want to understand what's God really saying to us here, because this is really the clincher of the whole psalm. Okay, he's taught us the lesson through the psalm. He's rehearsed the acts of God. And then he turns to us And he basically says, who among you is wise? Whoever is wise will observe, will pay attention to these kinds of things, which I've recorded here. And those are the people who will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, at the outset, I think we need to understand, we need to ask this question. Why do we want to understand the loving kindness of the Lord? Why should you want to understand? Like, what does it matter? It's like this. Myself and my wife, we've got a wonderful relationship. And if you said to me, why do you want to understand how much your wife loves you? Why do you care about that? Or if you said to her, why do you care about how much your husband loves you? What a stupid question. What a stupid question. Why is it stupid? Well, it's stupid because my love is important to her and her love is important to me. And to a great measure, that's what makes life worth living. Psalm 63, verse 3, have a look at it. Think about it. That's what's so difficult when there's marriage problems. That's what makes it so difficult, especially if, you know, especially if somebody's trying to hold in there and do the right thing and the other person just doesn't want it. That's what makes it so difficult. Have a look at Psalm 63, verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. There's that word again, loving kindness. That's that Hebrew word, kesev. In other words, what is the psalmist saying? This is what makes life beautiful. God's love, God's loving kindness, God's mercy, his graciousness, you can't really encapsulate it in one word because that's why they had to translate it this way. When I understand this about God, that's what makes life worth living. And the converse is true as well. When you don't understand this about God, life does not feel worth living to the Christian. Okay, you were talking about that as well. When you're not living for God, okay, you're not going to be seeing these things. So this is what David lived for. Have a look at it. Verse 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. That's what he longed for. He was thirsty for God. He was hungry for God. He wanted to see God's glory and his power. That's what he longed to see. And he wanted to see it in the context of God's covenant love for him. We're not just talking about God's power and glory in an abstract sense. We're talking about it in a personal sense demonstrated for us and to us. That's what made David's life worthwhile to him. That's what will make your life worthwhile to you too, Christian. So come back to the question. What was the question? Why do I want to understand, or why would I want to understand, the loving kindness of the Lord? Because that's what he says. If you're going to be wise and you'll observe all these kinds of things listed in these categories, then you'll understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Why would I want to understand the loving kindness of the Lord? Because that's better than life. It should be a given that those who know the Lord believe that, are convinced of that deep down in our hearts. When you go through life, when you're going through the difficulties of life, it's quite normal to just yearn after God and to say, God, can you just please remind me of your love for me and your mercy for me and your care, your kindness? Can you just remind me, can you give me just a tangible reminder of the fact that you're there? Sometimes we do ask God for things like that. And why? Because we care about that. Even if everything goes wrong, if God just intervenes into our day and does something special, it can just be a little thing, it can just be a little reminder that, hey, I'm here, I know about what you're going through. Okay, you don't have to put your hands up, but don't put your hands up, just think about the question. Who's experienced that lately? who's experienced just a little tangible reminder that, okay, even though you might have been having a bad day or a bad week, God just came in and did something and reminded you that he knew what you were going through, and he knew exactly what you needed. Okay, here's the question: whoso is wise, what kind of a wisdom is it that you need? Well, it's kind of explained in the next phrase. It's a person who observes these things, takes note of these things, even looks for these things. Okay, that is a wise person. Or as a consequence of them being wise, that is what they do. Okay, the world is full of people that are interested in hearing and learning about things that have nothing to do with the loving kindness of the Lord. Why is it that the newsmakers, yeah, you could call them newsmakers, why is it that they make a lot of money? Well, for a start, most news is bad news. Have you noticed that? You could probably just about click on the first item in the news column and it'll probably be bad news. Probably will be bad news. Okay, and that's why there's this. Have you ever heard of this company that's called Good News? They've started a Good News? They have. There's this broadcasting company called Good News. And they've started that as a reaction to all the bad news and all the negative news. It's quite good, actually. There's some things on there that are quite good that you can look at and be encouraged by. But they don't have the root of the matter. The root of the matter is that there's a God in heaven. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. That's a very stabilizing thought. Just take anything that you're worried about here today, tonight. What are you worried about in this coming week? Okay. And just take that verse. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. God is in control of all things at all times, always, for your good. That's a Bible truth. You've got to believe that, you know. You've got to believe that. If you don't believe that, you're not going to be convinced of the loving kindness of God either. Or if you do think that he's got some loving kindness, you'll think that he's just a little bit weak. He means well, but he's a bit weak. He has good intentions, but he can't carry them through. No. He is sovereign and he is for you. Okay, so just keep that in mind. But wise people are people who are on the lookout for manifestations of God's loving kindness. That's what wise people do. There's plenty of so-called. There's plenty of savvy people. Put it that way. Plenty of people who are worldly wise. And what they'll do is they'll complain about many things that are going on in the world. They'll complain about rulers. They'll complain about governments. They'll complain about the weather. They'll tell you the latest and baddest news. And they'll talk about how bad the economy is and how bad everything is. They know a lot of stuff. They know a lot of stuff. But what they don't seem to know is the good things that God's done. Why? Because they're not wise and they haven't been on the lookout for it. And sadly, many Christians are that way too. They know about all the bad things that this world is doing, but they're not on the lookout for the good things that God is doing. And here's another twist to the thing as well. So many Christians are facing, well, what psychologists will be calling mental breakdowns or mental health issues, simply because they've got a really big view of all the problems that are in the world, in the community, in their own life, in people's lives around them, in crime in the world, all the things that are going wrong. And so the logical, we know that reflection without illumination equals what? Despair. Reflection without illumination equals despair. If you're not illuminated by God's word, If you're not illuminated by looking to the God of the Word, you're going to end up in despair. You can know a lot of things. You can know everything in the history book, but if you, or even in the present day news. But if you don't have an understanding of the loving kindness of the Lord, you're going to end up in despair. Even though you know everything that's true about this bad world, you're going to end up in despair. But you're not going to be wise. That doesn't make you wise. You actually don't have to know everything that's on the news in order to be wise. You know, there's a lot of people that have something to say about happiness. There's a lot of people that have studied this subject of happiness and how to be happy. And what you need to do to be happy. Well, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And people have all different kinds of ideas about what you need to do to be happy. And the list of things that you could do in order to be happy is infinite. You know, you could start by making yourself a coffee in the morning. You could start by having some me time. You could start, you could schedule in some time to do things you enjoy. You could have another time where you tell yourself all kinds of good things about yourself, or when you exercise some random act of kindness. Hang on a moment. What thing is it? Which one? Well, all of it. You've got to do all of it, okay? You've got to do it well. You've got to do it really well, otherwise you're not going to be happy. Well, what does it all boil down to then? That boils down to a work salvation. What about the loving kindness of the Lord? What about the loving kindness of the Lord? And that's what wisdom's for, see? Wisdom. That's what wisdom's for. That's why wisdom's the principal thing, okay? There's so many people in this world that are looking for happiness, looking for satisfaction, comfort, peace and joy and all that kind of stuff. But where does it come from? It comes from wisdom, see? It comes from wisdom. Yeah, I know it comes from God because wisdom comes from God. But that's what wisdom's all about. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, okay, the right view of God. So, and here, why do I want to know about the loving kindness of the Lord? Because it makes me happy. Does it make you happy to know God loves you? Okay, not just an intellectual, theoretical, yeah, God loves me. But to actually reflect on that and to think, that is good. That is so wonderful to know, like we were singing in the song this morning. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. Okay, what were you thinking about when you were singing that song this morning? Were you thinking, that's a wonder that Jesus loves me? I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And it is a wonderful thing to know that Jesus loves you. And that's kind of what we're talking about here tonight. So, you can't be truly happy in God unless you're wise, okay? Oh, where'd you get that from? Well, you're starting to fabricate now. No, I'm not. Look at the Bible verse here. This is all contextual. See? Psalm 107 verse 43, that's what we're looking at. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even he shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. What on earth was it that made praise spring spontaneously from the psalmist's heart at the beginning of the chapter and to encourage other people to do the same? What was it? Well, because he was wise and he observed the loving kindness of the Lord. The mercies of the Lord endure forever. What on earth was he talking about if he hadn't observed it? So are you in the habit of observing the loving kindness of the Lord? It's really good to read about history because then you can see how God worked. It's good to read about church history and how God worked in the lives of his people, how God worked in the lives of nations. It's really good to read biographies of Christians because then you can... I love biographies of Christians because they testify to how God cared for them and how God delivered them. First of all, how he led them to the point of salvation, and then how he helped them through impossible things and provided for them in many ways. Why do I like reading about that? Because it makes me think, well, if God's like that for them, then that's my God too. And I well up with praise when I read about Christian testimonies or when I watch Christians sharing their testimonies. It causes me to well up with praise. In fact, I'd like to maybe start a bit of sharing testimonies in our church because I think it really encourages us to see the loving kindness of the Lord. So if you're a wise person, or if you want to truly be wise, you'll be on the lookout for God, because and God and the evidences of God's care in the lives of his people, not just your life, but in the lives of his people. You'll be on the lookout for that. And every time you see that, you'll think, that's wonderful. God was caring for his people. That's wonderful. God was caring for me. But you know what? There's always that little thing that there's always this temptation to complain. The disciples had this problem. Jesus performed these miracles of feeding the 5,000 plus women and children, then feeding the 4,000 plus women and children. And then after that, they went on this boat trip across the lake and they forgot their lunch. And Jesus started speaking about the leaven of the Pharisees. And they said, oh, it's because we've forgotten our lunch. And he said, don't you understand? The Bible says they'd hardened their hearts. It says they considered not. Okay? What are we looking at here? Whoso is wise and will observe these things. What's that? That's considering what God's doing. What did they do? They didn't consider what Jesus was doing. Jesus cared about all those people and he cared about them. And they even saw the demonstration of it, but they didn't consider it. And why didn't they consider it? Because their heart was yet hardened. That's the reason given. Okay? Jesus said, the psalmist said in the Old Testament, and also the writer of Hebrews talked about this, that God said, Israel has not known my ways. Harden not your hearts as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When Israel tempted me, they saw my ways. For 40 years, they saw my ways and they tempted me. And what was the reason he ascribed to it? Well, first of all, they hardened their hearts, but as a consequence, they did not know God's ways. This is so important. We can harden our hearts. How do we harden our hearts? Do you know how to harden your heart? Well, a soft heart is a grateful heart, okay? It's a humble heart. It's a receiving heart. It's understanding that I'm not worthy, but God is so gracious. That's a soft heart. A hard heart is the opposite. It's, who will show us any good? Like the psalmist. Who will show us any good? I think it's Psalm 4, verse 8. There'll be many that say, who will show us any good? How's God going to help in this situation? You know, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? That's what the Jews said. And so there's this hardness of heart that you can have towards God. There's this cynicism that you can have, which is a kind of a hardness towards God. And why? Because you're not focused on looking at, well, what's the loving kindness of the Lord? How has God shown his loving kindness to me? There's always any number of things to complain about, things that just do not seem to be going right, because the hardest person to please is you and me. But hey, there's so much more going well than we deserve. So much more that God is doing for us than we deserve. So much, much more. And if we're wise, we'll observe those things. But if we're foolish, we'll harden our hearts and say, What's God doing here? We'll say, why? Now, I think it's okay to say why to God as long as you've got the right attitude about it. But it ought not to become a way of life. And unfortunately, many of the people that don't know God, they go through their life blaming God, saying, why God? And unfortunately, Christians can adopt that attitude too. And that's not wise. That's not wise because they've taken their eyes off the good that God's doing. Or they're not even searching for the good that God's doing. And, you know, if you look up at the night sky, most of the night sky is made up of what? Black space, isn't it? Black. But when you look up on a starry night, what do you see? Do you think, wow, look at all that black space? You don't. It's not natural to do that. It's actually not natural to look at the black space between the stars. It's actually normal to look at the stars. Even if there's only one star in the sky, you would probably look at that one, wouldn't you? Yep. Why don't we do that in the Christian life? We look at the black space, all the things that are not there, the things that shouldn't be. and get concerned about it. So the problem's not God, the problem's you and me in those situations. And so people, as a consequence of being wise, as a consequence of knowing what's truly good for yourself, you'll observe those things that God has demonstrated his loving kindness in. By the way, his loving kindness, his tender care, like the psalmist says, his tender care is over all his works. The Lord is good to all, and his tender care is over all his works. I might be slightly paraphrasing that, but let's look at the main statement of the sentence now. Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So when you read the writings of the apostles, you get the very strong impression that they were people who observed the loving kindness of the Lord. You get that impression from Paul, from Peter. These are two of the main writers in the New Testament, and of course, but Paul's letters exemplify to us the attitude of a Christian. So when he's in the prison there, the Mamertine prison in Rome, you've seen photos of it, haven't you? Still existing today. You can go and see it if you want to. And there's this little round hole up the top where the food and the letters would come in. Some letters would go out, and anything else that needed to go out would go out. That hole, that was the only hole. It was a cold place. And so what was he doing when he was writing to Timothy? Sure, he mentioned the cloak. He wanted a cloak so that he could be warm because winter was coming. Do thy diligence to come before winter, he said. But he didn't major on all of this. Not at all. And, you know, you read the book of Ephesians, and you read the book of Philippians. These are what we call prison epistles. They weren't necessarily written in that prison, but they were written in another imprisonment that he had. And you don't see a complaining spirit. You see a spirit which is blessing the Lord. So do you bless the Lord? I mean, what on earth was the psalmist thinking of when he said, "Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his works?" You get an idea what he must have been thinking about? He must have been thinking, you know what? We just don't have enough voices around here. We just don't have enough testimonies around here of people to be able to speak up and just say how great God is and all the good things he's doing. God is just so, you get the impression, this is what he's thinking. God is so good that there's no one person who's sufficient, even if they were to speak continuously all their life, even if they were to just sing songs for the rest of their life non-stop, that would be able to show forth all the mighty acts of the Lord. Now, you don't just say things like that. You say them if you think them. You say them if you feel them. And so that's the view David had of God. And I'd say this is pretty much similar to the view Paul had of God as well in the New Testament. He understood the loving kindness of the Lord. You know, when we come to the end of chapter 9 in the book of Romans, you know, the ones that the Calvinists try to hijack for themselves. Oh, the depth and the wisdom, both the knowledge and goodness of God, etc. And his ways are past finding out. What's he talking about? Well, he's only talking about how God's contrived a plan to save Jews and Gentiles. I mean, what's so amazing about that? He's thrilled about that. He's observing the loving kindness of the Lord. He's observing how, you know, the Jews fell for the salvation of the Gentiles, and he's observing how the Gentiles got saved to provoke the Jews unto jealousy so that they might also obtain mercy. And oh, the depth and the wisdom of God and what he's doing here. He's observing the loving kindness of the Lord. Yeah, but Paul, what about... don't you think you're probably going to go through a few more shipwrecks? I mean, he's writing this book to the Romans. He's already said, pray for me because there's there's some evil men there at Jerusalem that don't mean me well, and all men have not faith. Pray that I might be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, and that my gift might be received of the saints when I go there. Yeah, see, Paul, like, what? But he doesn't become obsessed with this. He doesn't become controlled by the fear. It could be another shipwreck, you know. I could get bashed up again. I could end up in prison. I could get fed to the lions. Who knows what's going to happen to me? He's not focused on those things. So what's he focused on then? Well, he's observing the loving kindness of the Lord, the work that God's doing in his own life, in the lives of those around him, in around Asia Minor, around Greece, and he's looking forward to what God's going to do in Rome and maybe even in Spain as well later on. He's thrilled with what God's done in his own life. He has a lot to say about that. Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. What difference does understanding the loving kindness of the Lord make? It means you can praise God. It means you can understand where the psalmist was coming from. It means that you can really have a deeper relationship with God. If you understand the loving kindness of God, you can't draw closer to God without understanding that. You can't love God anymore without understanding that. It's just an altruism. We love him because he first loved us. So the more you understand his love and kindness for you, the more you'll love him as well. It's not something that you have to work at. It's not something you grunt at. Lord, just I love you more. No, it arises spontaneously from the gratitude that you have when you think about, when you observe. And then you praise. So there's the psalmist. He's saying, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. And all of these things that he's saying, what kinds of people do that? It's people who understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That's the kind of people that do that. They're the kinds of people that do it. They shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. God wants us to sing praises with understanding. Understanding. How often is it we open a hymn book and we sing our praises, but we don't sing with understanding? Yes, we understand what the words are saying, but we don't sing from a personal understanding. We may not necessarily sing from a personal understanding at all times. God wants us to sing with understanding. And here it says that whoever observes these things, whoever will be wise enough to do that, they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. You see, this is where the heart comes into Christianity. This is where Christianity goes deeper than roboticism. Mechanical, you know, this is what we do. We love God because we love God, you know. We love God because we have to love God. We praise God because that's what we do. Now, this is where God is seeking relationship that goes deeper than simply this is what we do. You know, I don't love my wife because that's what you do. You know, well, this is what we do. We say, I love you, and, you know, and we kiss, and it's what you do. Why do you hug your wife? Well, that's what husbands are meant to do. Why do you love your wife? Why do you do those things? Well, that's what you're meant to do. No, that is not where it comes from. God's looking for the heart. Okay? God's looking for the heart. And he does so many nice things. You know, sometimes my wife... So, for instance, if my wife is cleaning the house, you know, and she tidies it up, and what do men do? And later on, the wife comes along and says, did you notice something about the lounge room? I won't ask you to put your hand up if you have it. Okay. So she should tell me that. Did you notice something? Well, that's a bit awkward sometimes. I wasn't being wise in observing, was I? The loving kindness of my wife. You ever done something for somebody? You ever gone to so much trouble for somebody and they didn't see it? They just didn't see it, didn't notice it. You're all thinking of little stories and scenarios. Yeah, this happened last week, or, you know. But has God ever done anything for you and you just didn't notice it? You just didn't observe it? How did God feel about that? How does God feel about that? Well, I'm busy trying to serve God. What do you expect? What kind of service to God is appreciated by God? It's when we notice God. It's when we notice what He's doing. When we notice what He's doing, then our hearts are spontaneous in their response. Spontaneous in their response. You know what the mechanical aspect is? Sometimes the mechanical aspect is just looking. Just got to look around. Look around and think, okay, let's take a bit of notice here as to what has God done. You may not necessarily feel like doing that. Why? Because you're just not in the habit of doing it. Or you might be in the habit of doing it, which is great, and just can keep doing it. Do it more and more. Increase more and more in that. You'll understand the loving kindness, the chesed, the covenant relationship. This is what this word signifies in Old Testament literature. It signifies the covenant relationship, chesed, that God had with His people Israel. This love that He wouldn't let them go. So when things are going wrong tomorrow, happens on Mondays, when things are going wrong and something breaks down, something goes awry, or the schedule ends up being totally different to what you thought it should be, something really inconvenient might happen. What are you going to do? Remember, God's loving kindness is there. God's loving kindness, when you observe, you'll be reminded that His covenant mercy will not let you go. As a Christian, His covenant mercy will not let you go. His kindness towards you will always be there. Why? Because He's the Lord. There's the last word of the psalm, Jehovah, the Lord. He doesn't rely on you to be able to get things right in order for him to be able to show His mercy. He doesn't need you to be a saviour of yourself in order to cause all things to work together for good for you. He doesn't need you to have made absolutely no mistakes in planning or skill or wisdom. He doesn't even need you to be perfect in terms of your righteousness, in terms of your goodness and your niceness to everybody. He doesn't actually need all of that to... He wants that, okay, but He doesn't need that for Him to do what He wants to do in your life. And that's wonderful to be reminded of. If He needed that in order for Him to do His loving kindness bit, there should be no loving kindness at all. You thought about that? There shouldn't be any loving kindness. Everything should be bad. Everything that I'm experiencing, everything should be so bad. But the fact that His mercy and His grace is upon me is the reason why I can experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It's why I can actually enjoy things. You know, I can enjoy the fellowship of God. It's why I can be comforted by God. The fact that I've got a Bible, that's a blessing, isn't it? I've got a Bible. You know, sometimes we think, where's God? Well, God's given you a Bible. Just sometimes you don't feel like getting into it. Okay, you might have your routine. Yes, have your routine. But hey, sometimes more than your routine, it can be so refreshing. Go to your Bible. Well, why would I want to go to my Bible? I'll do my routine. That's enough. God's not speaking to me anyway. But hang on. Look, there's people in times gone past that have been closer to God than us and they didn't have a Bible. They would have loved to have a Bible. God's words are there and He waits for us in the pages of the Word to speak to us. It's the love of God that you've got a Bible there. That's His loving kindness. If you've got one in your hands, that's His chesed mercy to you. So take advantage of everything that He puts in front of you. Step out in faith, believing that He will go with you in your day. He'll take your hand if you're a blood-bought child of God. Don't just get up and think, look, what's going to be in this frustrating day? You know, what's it going to take for me to be able to achieve something here? Don't get up with that outlook. Get up in faith, thinking every step of this day, God will bless me as I look for his loving kindness, as I believe and trust in his loving kindness today. And if you look for it, you will surely see it, and you will praise him for it. God's loving kindness was there because I looked on my phone and I couldn't find my notes. I didn't find them. And so the Lord helped me anyway to speak to you. Yeah. So I mustn't have pressed save. And so it's sitting on my, I don't know where it's, yeah, anyway. So thank you, Bruce.